So today we are diving even deeper into that unlimited ocean of nectar, Srimad Bhagavatam. 10th canto, chapter number 74, text number 5.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo
Ajita
Vaktanam
Mama
Mama
Aham
Aham
Iti
Madhava
Madhava Tvam
Tvam
Tava
Tava
Iti
Cha
Cha
Nana
Nana
Ti
Pashunam
Pashunam
Iva
Iva
Vaikriti
Vaikriti
Navaite jita bhaktanam
Navaite jita bhaktanam
Mamaham miti bhadava
Mamaham miti bhadava
Vantaveti chananadhi
Vantaveti chananadhi
Pushunam iva vaikriti
Pushunam iva vaikriti
Navaite jita bhaktanam
Navaite jita
Timharava
Timharava
Vantaveti chananadhi
Vantaveti chananadhi
Pashunam iva vaikriti
Pashunam iva vaikriti
and
Nana.
differences.
Mentality.
Of animals.
Jiva.
As if. Vaikriti.
Perverted.
Translation and purport by the followers of Divine Grace, A.C. Bhakti Vedantati Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. Oh, unconquerable Madhava, even your devotees make no distinctions of I and mine, you and yours. For this is the perverted mentality of animals. An ordinary person thinks, I am so attractive, intelligent and wealthy, that people should simply serve me and do what I want. Why should I obey anyone else? This proud, separatist mentality is also found in animals who battle one another for supremacy. Such a mentality is conspicuously absent in the mind of an advanced devotee, and it is certainly absent in the sublime, omniscient mind of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajiva Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vritamscha. So, the devotee does not have the animalistic mentality. What is that animalistic mentality? That is the mentality of lording it over. That this is my property, you better get off right now. How we can claim any property is our own. Sarvaloka Maheshwaram. Lord Shri Krishna definitely establishes the fact that he indeed is the owner of everything. So whatever sense of proprietorship we may have is simply an illusion. How much do you own when you come into this world? And how much do you own when you leave this world? Is it? But in the middle, we are thinking, I am big, big proprietor. So, the Vaishnava, he does not fall into this trap of a false sense of proprietorship. He doesn't try to possess anything in this world. Rather, he engages everything in the service of Krishna. And by that unalloyed devotional service to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that devotee becomes the supreme possessor. Why? Because Krishna agrees to become his personal property. In this world, everyone is struggling how they can possess more and more and more and more and more. But the devotee, he simply wants Krishna and nothing else. Just like Before the battle of Kurukshetra, there was a choice. Arjuna had his choice, Duryodhana has his choice. You can either have Krishna or you can have the army of Krishna. You see, Duryodhana was thinking from a material viewpoint. He took the army. But Arjuna, he was very intelligent. He simply took Krishna. So actually, when you have Krishna, you have everything. You're not lacking in anything. So we have to always remember this very, very expert decision made by Arjuna. We are meant to follow the pathway of Sri Arjuna. He chose Krishna. And we know who won the war. Who won the battle? Arjuna did. So those who try to hold on to worldly empire, to worldly name, fame, profit, adoration, and distinction, it is sure and certain that they will become defeated in due course of time. They may be allowed to, according to their karma, to have their day at the top of the heap, as it is sometimes stated, every dog has his day. But in due course of time, they are dragged down by the insurmountable laws of this material nature, back down from their position of Indra to the position of another Indra. You know the other Indra? There's Indra, the king of heaven, and there is another Indra. He is a germ. The Indra Gopa germ. So, they're very proud of becoming Indra. In the next life, they make him another type of Indra. So, why waste time simply going up and down on the so-called merry-go-round of material existence? Higher planets, the lower planets, in this way, rotating, rotating, rotating. Why waste time? If somehow one can be fortunate enough to come, by the mercy of Krishna, to come into contact, into the contact of a bona fide spiritual master, then you get your ticket out of this place. Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyalandi Guru Krishna Prasada Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. This Bhakti Lata Beach, this is ticket. It's like we have airline ticket. We can fly out of here. So, Srila Prabhupada has opened a travel agency. And the devotees, they are Prabhupada's, they are the agents within Prabhupada's travel agency. They are giving ticket out of this place. You see, in this place, nobody survives. It is called Marcha Loka. It is a place of death. Everyone who stays here is sure to be killed. You see? So who would want to stay here? In a place where everybody has to get killed. You see? The smart person, they take the ticket. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to a place where there's no birth, no death, no old age, and no disease. You see? That is called brain. Sumedhas, someone with good intelligence. There are two qualities. There's Sumedhasa and Alpamedhasa, described in the Bhagavata. The first canto describes Alpamedhasa, meager intelligence. The Kali Yugites, the persons of this age of Kali, they have very, very meager intelligence. Alpamedhasa, practically no brains. They're lazy, they're quarrelsome, they're unlucky, they're misguided. And above all, their quality is they're always agitated like anything. Just walk down the street and look at people's faces. There's so much stress and anxiety radiating from this, if you can tolerate looking at them. Actually, according to scripture, if you see the face of such a person, you're supposed to immediately run to the Ganges River and jump in with all your clothes on to purify your consciousness. But having seen a materialistic face, a person who's not a devotee, Krishna, of course, the devotees are very kind. And out of compassion, they live within these cities, these materialistic cities, and they establish temples, they establish preaching programs, prasadam distribution. The devotees are very, very kind to remain in the cities, you see, to give this Krishna bhakti. Just like a doctor, a very compassionate doctor, he will give up, he will take a leave of absence from his high-end practice in some sky-rise, you know, office building to, you know, rich clients making huge money. He'll go and live in some tent in some epidemic area, you see, to inoculate the victims of the epidemic, you see. So the devotees, they take the risk. They could go live in some secluded place in the mountains with waterfalls and chirping birds, and, you know, all kinds of wonderful things to remind them of Krishna, simply worshipping Krishna and chanting. But they take the burden of living in hellish places like Melbourne, you see, to give Krishna consciousness to the people who are suffering here. You see, this is called kindness. This is called love. So if we can take advantage of this kindness of the devotees who are giving the ticket out of this place, if we will take advantage of the kindness of these devotees, then we will also get out of this place. We will not have to see any more repetition of birth and death. As Prabhupada explains, when one actually takes shelter of the spiritual master, when one takes diksha, fully commits himself to serving the order of the spiritual master, at that very moment he achieves deathlessness. So that is the wonder of Krishna consciousness, because our ultimate goal, isn't it, is to go back to home, back to Godhead. Just like you may buy a ticket to fly us somewhere to Europe or this place or that place, but this ticket that we are given, that Prabhupada has given to us to distribute, this ticket is so amazing that as soon as you hold the ticket and you take the ticket very seriously, you've already achieved the destination. As long as you don't throw the ticket away, you remain. As soon as you seriously take out the path of bhakti, you're as good as already being liberated, even while within this material existence. That's the amazing thing. You see, the others, they are struggling like anything. The yogis are struggling with their asanas and their pranayama, trying to gradually bring the mind under control, you see. The jnanis, they are speculating, neti, the absolute is not this, it's not money, it's not fame, it's not sex, it's not this, it's not that, neti, chipping away. Prabhupada compares the jnanis to a silversmith, you see. He spends hours and hours and weeks tapping, to make that silver piece. But the bhakta, he is blacksmith, you see. The blacksmith, he, one stroke, boom, finished. That is Krishna consciousness. Why struggle? Bahunam janmanam ante, gyanavan man prapadyate, vasudeva sarvamati sa mahatma sudurlabha. Only after many, many births and deaths, you see, do these jnanis come to the point where they can become surrendered souls. Why should we simply remain jnanis, speculating, well, I don't know, maybe this, maybe that, maybe. Why should we speculate? Birth after birth, when the ultimate conclusion will be to surrender to Krishna anyway. Why not just surrender now and save so much time and trouble? Isn't that intelligent? Just surrender now. But now we're thinking, well, maybe. Maybe. How long will we go on with this maybe business? The time of death, we will also go maybe? Well, actually, Prabhupada told us that. You know, we think, oh yes, we're initiated. those of us who have taken initiation, well, I'm initiated, I'm committed now, I'm convinced. But you know what Prabhupada told us in Los Angeles? He said, Krishna lived at Govardhan Hill, and you were thinking, maybe. So we shouldn't think that, oh yes, now I'm completely realized in Krishna consciousness. I'm completely convinced. What we should be looking for is we should be always looking, just like Parikshit was always looking for Krishna. We should always be looking, what are my faults? What are my doubts? We should be very much fault finders with our own hearts. Looking to find more. Keep, just like the Gunjita temple, the cleansing the Gunjita temple. There was a contest, who could gather the most dirt? Who could get the most dirt? Lord Chaitanya was there, all the devotees, they were cleaning. So in this way, we should be very, very eager to clean our hearts, to get more dirt, just keep cleaning. So we should be saying, in what way am I deficient in Krishna consciousness? That's how to make advancement. You should be looking for your own deficiencies, not thinking, well, I'm really great. I wonder why the devotees don't recognize it. The devotees just don't recognize how advanced I am in Krishna consciousness. What's wrong with them anyway? Is it? That's really, really on a bad track if you're thinking like that. The proper track is to think, you know, I'm so contaminated, I'm such a rascal, I don't even deserve to walk and be allowed on the property, really. But somehow the devotees are very kind, even though I'm just the most despicable snake in the grass, I've been allowed to come here so I can become purified. So we should be grateful that we're allowed to even be a part of this movement. Be allowed to walk into this temple, and somehow, in spite of my innumerable disqualifications, the devotees have very, very, very graciously allowed me to participate in the activities of this wonderful society of devotees, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So in this way, if we keep a humble mood, always thinking ourselves lower than the straw in the street, always being offered to all, offer all respect to others without even demanding even a slight tinge of respect for ourselves. You see, if we put ourselves in this mood, you know what will happen? We will taste the nectar. We will taste unlimited nectar. Now, some people complain. I just got an email this morning from one of the readers of my e-course. He grew up in the Krishna consciousness movement, but now he has gone off to college. You see. Now he is a big university student. So now he is finding so many faults. I always get these emails, he's finding faults. You see. Now that he's a big sahib in a Western university. You see. Now he is finding so many faults. He is using big words, actually, to describe the faults. He is saying, you are saying that there is unlimited bliss in Krishna consciousness. He said, but why are you being so hyperbolic? You know, everyone knows what hyperbolic means. It means an exaggerated, an extravagant exaggeration. Why are you being so extravagantly, extravagantly exaggerating to say that there's an unlimited ocean of bliss in the holy name? This is the kind of argument he's giving me now, you see. But actually, it's just the opposite. There are so many big, big descriptions in the scriptures of how nectarian is this ocean, this unlimited ocean of bliss. But it's also described that it's inconceivable, the chincha. So all of these descriptions in the scriptures, they are just a partial representation. You cannot come up with words powerful enough and big enough to fully describe how much nectar there actually is in one pure utterance of Hare Krishna. You can't even come up with such words. So whatever wonderfully, you know, magnanimous, grandiose descriptions are given in the scriptures of the nectar available by chanting Hare Krishna are simply understatements. To say they are hyperbolic is insanity, actually. It's completely insane to say that it's hyperbole, you know, an extravagant exaggeration. Completely insane, such a statement. You see? So this is the result of hearing from mundane professors who are full of skepticism, full of doubts. You know, now you're in the university, we will teach you how to doubt everything. I'm going to teach you to be an intellectual. You doubt everything. But you know what they don't teach? And this is what everyone... If one thinks that the path of doubting is very good, then I encourage you, that person, to, if you're going to be, take the path of doubting as a very good path of advancing your intelligence, then kindly take it all the way. You see? Take it all the way. If you're going to doubt, then finally you have to come to the point of doubting, isn't it? Doubting is part of existence. So if your program is to doubt, as the jnanis do, neti, they finally have to reach the point where they say, well, I've neti-netied everything else. There's only one thing left to neti-neti, and that neti-neti has to be neti-neti. You see what I'm saying? This is actually a realization I had that brought me to Krishna consciousness back in 1968. I was going through a neti-neti phase, you know. Having read different Mayavadi books, I was denying. Actually, I was getting ready to go to India to become a mendicant at the time. I was completely denying, you know, the whole material world. But on my way to India, one evening, I was actually on my way to India. I hadn't left the U.S., but I was heading towards New York to catch a ship to India. And I had an amazing realization. That you have denied and you have denied and you have denied until you could. I denied until I could deny no longer. And then I had to start accepting. In other words, if you're going to deny everything, then you eventually have to deny denial itself. And then what are you left with? You have to find something transcendental that you can accept. You see? Because this, the neti-neti program of denying, doubting everything, if you're going to take it to its final conclusion, you finally have to cancel it out by doubting the process of doubting. You see, otherwise you're incomplete in your doubting program. You see, you finally have to doubt the process of doubting, and then the only hope is to somehow come in contact with a devotee, with a bona fide spiritual master, to come in contact with Prabhupada's books, so then you can get the transcendental platform. So if one is sincerely seeking transcendental realization, sincerely doubting the illusory nature of this material existence, then Krishna, who is within your heart, he will appear externally in the form of the spiritual master, an advanced devotee, Prabhupada's books, to help you get out of the quagmire of material existence. So anyway, we should never think that this is exaggeration. There is nothing exaggeration anywhere in the scriptures. This is not some hype simply trying to, you know, sell us a used car. This is the real thing. This is the absolute truth. There is unlimited nectar, there is unlimited bliss, there is unlimited knowledge. Everything is here beyond what we can even conceive of in our wildest imagination. It simply depends on the quality of how we practice Krishna consciousness. If someone thinks it's exaggerated, that means they're not actually in Krishna consciousness yet. They're just on the outside looking in. You know, they're licking the outside of the jar of honey. They haven't unscrewed the lid and stuck their tongue on the inside. Anyone who thinks that the glories of Krishna consciousness are an exaggeration, they haven't tasted Krishna consciousness. They may think they're very advanced in Krishna consciousness, but actually they haven't even tasted it at all yet. They're just licking the outside of the jar of honey, thinking they're really tasting the honey. But actually they're not. Anybody who will taste Krishna consciousness will realize this is unlimited. There is unlimited nectar in this process. And now I simply must go deeper, 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 ad infinitum, to taste ever-increasingly wonderful, sublime, serene, nectarian, delicious Krishna consciousness. So I can ask now if there's any questions.
Are we supposed that all animals are converted, or only the humans who act like animals?
Lower animals?
Yeah, the non-human animals. Are they also perverted, or is it just the humans who can be perverted?
Are the animals also perverted? Every single jiva within this material existence, whether you're talking about an animal, a germ, a worm, an alligator, an armadillo. You know what armadillos are? They're big in Texas. But anyway, every single creature, within, all the way from Brahma down to the, the most insignificant germ, every single living entity in this material world is perverted, diseased. That's why he's here. Your material body, whether it's a human body, a tree body, a snake body, a turtle body, a shark body, whatever it may be, your material body is proof that you're a miscreant. Actually, it's a prison uniform. A material body is a prison uniform. And there's different varieties of self. So, everyone here, the humans, even though only in the human life can you commit pap or sinful activity. Everyone is suffering the result of previous sinful activities. Those who are in the lower kingdom, they are suffering the reactions of sins committed when they were in human form. And gradually, by undergoing the horrible austerities of being in those lower species, burning off that volumes and volumes of sin, they're given another chance. All right, you've burned off practically all your sin. Now come to the human form and get another chance to get out of the cycle. So it is the greatest tragedy when someone actually achieves the human form and they abuse it by engaging in sense gratification. It is the greatest tragedy. We don't realize what we've gone through to get this human form. If we did, we wouldn't waste a single moment. We would make sure that every moment is perfectly dovetailed in Krishna's service. But because we are dull, because we are dull-headed fellows, therefore we think, well, maybe sense gratification is not so bad after all. A little bhakti, a little sense gratification, balance. That answer your question? Okay. Next question. Yeah.
As you said, the human body is a prison.
Yeah.
And not only that, it's a temporary and a miserable.
Oh, yeah.
Padam padam jitla.
Oh.
So I just wanted to add what you're saying.
Yeah.
Perfect.
Yeah, there are millions of points that can be added. This philosophy is so unlimited. That on any point, we can add 10 million more points. That's the beauty of this Vaishnava philosophy. You can take even one verse of the Bhagavad Gita and you can read it again and again and again, and every time you can read it even 10 billion times, and on the 10th billionth read, there will be something else that came out of that which wasn't seen on the previous reads. You see? That is the unlimitedly, and that's not exaggeration. I may be criticized again for exaggerating, but I'm sorry. Whoever's criticizing me for exaggerating, they're faithless. What can I say? They're simply faithless. The fact is that Krishna, every aspect of Krishna, and every single verse of the Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, etc., etc., each verse is another wonderful portal or doorway which allows one access to Krishna from a different angle of vision. And Krishna is so unlimitedly magnificent that he can be experienced in as he is Navayovanam. And there is, just like a flower, you may pick a flower. Here's some flowers, you see, ever pick. Now gradually they're deteriorating, you see. But just imagine if you can pick a flower, that you pick it, and the longer you hold it in your hand, it becomes fresher, more fragrant, fresher, more fragrant, for all of eternity. It becomes more beautiful, more fragrant, fresher, fresher, fresher. That is Krishna, you see. So Krishna consciousness and Krishna are non-different. Someone says, well, I joined the movement, you know, I was so fired up, but now I've lost my enthusiasm. What happened? That means you were still acting in the modes of nature. Even when you joined, you were going on some mode. If you're actually Krishna conscious, the taste will be getting sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter, and it won't, it'll just keep increasing. That is Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, you're still acting within the mode. If you're going up and down, you're riding the modal merry-go-round, not so merry-go-round. You see? But when you actually come to the transcendental platform, it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter, moment by moment by moment by moment. That is Krishna consciousness. So, any other points? Questions? Don't be shy. I'm only here a few days out of the year. Take advantage if you have a question. Yeah?
Maharaj, how can we increase our taste? And like we are new in the Krishna consciousness, so how can we increase our taste so we can,
What is that?
How we can increase our taste? We are new people, new devotees. So how we can increase our taste?
Oh, how we can get that taste? Ruchi. Actually, there are many, many. It's a very good question. Because the reality is, we are going through the modes. You know, it's a rough ride sometimes for us neophytes. It's a fact. So, how do we actually get that taste? How do we get beyond the stormy nature within the modes to the calm, peaceful ocean of unlimited bliss? You see, how do we actually get there? There are many, many techniques actually for doing that. One technique is given to us by one of our greatest of all acharyas, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He has given us a very nice bhajan. Apadada guchi, shudaname ruchi, kripa bole habe hridaye sanchar. If you don't know Bengali, I'll give you the English. When my offenses ceasing, taste for the name increasing, when in my heart will your mercy shine? Kabe habe bolo se dinamar. When oh when will that day be mine? So, this is a very nice method how to actually get to that point of ruchi. Beyond the Namaparad, where you start to get taste, you just have to take Bhaktivinoda Thakur's wonderful bhajan, and you have to sing it with feeling, with genuine, try to develop feeling. Get in that mood that right now I'm stuck within the modes of nature, I'm not tasting the nectar like I know I should be and could be. So you just have to beg, when my offenses ceased. In other words, when will that day be mine? Hankering, hankering. When will that day come to me? When will that opportune moment come to me when I can stop committing all these offenses against the name and really taste the nectar? We should be hankering, hankering, hankering. It's like sometimes it may be like a feast. I mean a fasting day, you know. For fasting till midnight. For Janmashtami. And maybe we're not so used to fasting, or maybe we're feeling a little weak, and thinking, when will I get to take the feast? You see. Sometimes, especially for Western body devotees who never had any experience with fasting, but sometimes in austerity, in the beginning especially. When can we finally, I remember in New Vrindavan, when we were with Prabhupada, it was quite a scene, it was amazing. I might as well tell the little nectar. But then we'll get back to the point. It is making the point in a more complete way. It was Janmashtami, and it was midnight arti. And the devotees, this is all young Western boys and girls, they weren't used to fasting till midnight. So many devotees were standing outside the temple. It was full, we couldn't all get in the temple. Many devotees were standing with the cup of breakfast in their hands, just waiting. Just waiting. When we can break fast. So, the kirtan ended, and now, you know, that means, all right. But then Prabhupada said, now we will read Krishna book. This was after the midnight arti. So we were tired, we were hungry, and you know, our senses were agitated. I want to sleep, I want to eat, you know, just the body. And Prabhupada said, Krishna book. Prabhupada had sat there peacefully, serenely, just relishing the diving deep into the nectar of Krishna's pastimes, sitting there in the Vyasasam. He had the sannyasis doing the reading. And so, the chapter ended, and we're thinking, oh, now, finally. And then Prabhupada said, next chapter. Oh, we were just like, oh. Here we are, how fallen we are. You know, we have no taste. And then the second chapter ended, and again Prabhupada said, but finally, and I wrote it down in my notebook. I was finally the end. Prabhupada said in a very, he said, I think you're getting impatient. And then he ended. Then we took Vishadam. Actually, it was so late. By the time we took Vishadam, it was time to take bath for Mangal Arti. So why even bother taking rest? I just went down. We went out to where the cows would drink the water. There was no shower. You go to where the cows drink the water and take a scoop and do it over your head in the dark and the pitch black, you know. So we just went. So anyway, the point is how much we were hankering for that feast. When will that moment come when we can honor the Janmashtami feast? You see? When will that moment be mine? We were hankering like anything, you see. So in the same way, we should be hankering, when will that moment come when I can chant Shudanam, you see. If you hanker like that, intensely desire for the pure name, then Krishna will reciprocate with you, you see. He will. And he'll help you come to that point as soon as possible. So that is the secret, the insider's secret of how to come to the point of Shudanam. Intensely desire it, realizing I'm really suffering right now. I try to chant, I fall asleep, I try to chant, my mind goes here, goes there, just like a dancing dog. Krishna, help me. If you have that mood of desperately calling out the mercy of Krishna, the mercy of Guru, the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, the mercy of Srila Prabhupada to save you, then you'll be amazed what happened. You just have to be in that mood and you'll experience incredible nectar. I guarantee it. Try it, you'll like it. So any other questions? Yeah. Louder.
You were saying in your lecture that Krishna consciousness is ever blissful. You should not be on the outside of the jar just licking the honey. You should be actually diving in, like, to experience the bliss.
It's what?
To experience the bliss of Krishna consciousness.
Yeah.
But sometimes we see that we are not experiencing, although we are there in the movement for many years.
We're not what?
We are not experiencing the bliss.
That's right.
And sometimes there are friction between devotees. And that
friction?
Is like, yeah, some people don't, you know.
That's the biggest killer of them all. To be become offensive towards devotees, that immediately shuts off all the bliss.
So how do we rise above, even though there are frictions, but how do we rise above all that and still keep tasting the nectar?
The easy way is this. Actually, I just read in the Nectar Devotion, Srila Prabhupada explains that one of the techniques for becoming free of all sinful reactions is to meditate, to offer obeisances to and meditate on Vaishnavas. So do you think if you're feeling hateful towards someone that you would like to meditate on them? You see? No way. Of course, we may have to do it like Kamsa, but that's not what Prabhupada is talking about. Actually, this is described by Narottam Das Thakur. Anande bolo hari vajavrindavan Shri Guru Vaishnava Pate Majayi Aman. He says, ecstatically chant Hare Krishna, worship the holy Dham, and always meditate on the lotus feet of Guru and Vaishnava. So, here is the easy way not to have your heart polluted by offenses towards devotees, even subtle ones going on in your mind. Every time some negative thought comes, oh, this devotee is not good for this reason and that reason. Even if it's true, even if he does have that fault, and you're rightfully seeing his fault, you have to think, but he has this good quality. In other words, the more we can worship the devotees within our hearts, the more those qualities of those that we are seeing, and actually everyone has good qualities. Otherwise, why are they here? Are people being paid to chant Hare Krishna? Is anybody here getting a salary for chanting Hare Krishna? You're being paid by the hour for chanting your japa? No. Devotees are chanting out of love. So we have to see that every devotee, whether he's a senior devotee, very advanced, a neophyte is just struggling to conquer his false ego, but somewhere in the middle, every devotee has some wonderful good qualities, some saintly qualities that has attracted him to practice Krishna consciousness, or her. So in this way, we have to try to see, but he has this redeeming quality. You see. Always look for the good qualities in the devotees. So within your heart, if some fault comes about a devotee, then you all should. But he has this redeeming quality. And let me have more appreciation for the wonderful quality of that devotee than I have consciousness of the faults of that devotee. Actually, some devotees have a service of finding faults and correcting faults in others, like the spiritual master. It's his duty to expose all the faults of his disciples and free his disciples from those faults. But he's only qualified to do that if he can see their good qualities. And if he's acting simply in mood of compassion to help that person become even more strongly situated in their good qualities. So in this way, if you always look for the good in the devotees, your good qualities will become magnified more and more and more and more. And when you chant Hare Krishna, you'll be able to relish the nectar. Or we can put it this way, very simply. Only insofar as you appreciate the devotees, only to that extent can you appreciate the holy name. If there are any devotees, you have no appreciation for them all, that will block you on your advancement in chanting. I have no appreciation for that devotee at all. Absolutely no appreciation for that devotee. That's going to block you in your spiritual path. So we have to have appreciation for every single devotee. The more we can do that, that's how we will advance in our chanting, naturally. Does that make sense? Yeah. So now do that. Now you have to appreciate there's so many devotees here. In this room, there's so many devotees here in Melbourne, there's so many devotees in Australia, there's so many devotees of this kind all over the world. Try to more and more and more appreciate all of these devotees, their wonderful qualities, their characteristics, their activities, how they are serving Prabhupada's mission. Try to appreciate more and more and more all these devotees, and you'll be amazed at how much nectar you can get when you chant your Ram. Any other questions?
Enviousness is not good. Materially it is not good. But spiritual enviousness, is it healthy or not healthy?
Envy? Materially it is not good, it's not good at all.
Envy?
Envy.
Yeah, envy is very bad.
Spiritually, is it any good? Spiritually, is it any good?
In spiritual life, it is...
Envy.
Spiritual envy is
it can be good. Yes, there is a type of envy. Actually, I have a personal instruction from Prabhupada about this. Because I was seeing that I was in a remote temple. Prabhupada, you know, we were very remotely situated in a small preaching center. And we always heard, well, Prabhupada is now in this temple, and, you know, this devotees would say, yeah, I was with Prabhupada on the morning walk, I was with him in his quarters, I had this interchange, and it would just drive me crazy. Because I was always at a distance. I mean, I was envious like anything. That when, you know, these devotees, they get to be with Prabhupada on a walk, they were sitting with him in his room, they were sitting by him on the airplane, flying to, oh, I mean, I just couldn't stand it. But I knew this isn't very good, you know. So I wrote Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, I'm very envious of my God brothers who get to serve you personally. What can I do to get rid of this envy, Srila Prabhupada? And I was surprised by the answer. He didn't tell me to get rid of the envy. He said, spiritual envy means when you see that someone is being recognized more than you, you should try harder so that Krishna will recognize you also. In other words, you want that, you want the special mercy, alright, then you become a better devotee, you'll get the mercy too. So that was his answer. So actually there is a spiritual envy. See, well, this person, he's so enlivened in Krishna consciousness, so you could be envious and think, well, it's just a show, you know. Or you can think, well, maybe, you know, maybe it is real, maybe I'm just not trying hard enough to please Guru and Krishna. Let me try harder so I can also taste the nectar, you see? So that's called spiritual envy. Instead of trying to minimize what we see in another devotee, thinking, well, it's all a show bottle, you know. They're not really a devotee, it's just fake. They're not really what they appear to be. No, you should think, no, the fault is in me. Let me try to also get such nectar that that devotee is experiencing by, you know, trying harder to please my guru and to please Krishna. Any other question? So that's it. Everyone now take this path very, very seriously to become the pure devotee of Krishna. At every moment, always try to think, speak and act in such a way that your spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Krishna will be very, very pleased with you. Always be observing your thoughts, your words, and your actions, and molding your consciousness in this way. And if you do so, you'll make steady, steady progress, and you'll taste nectar every minute. So we thank you very much. Grantalab Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.